timeline of the life of Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther is born November 10th, 1483, in isolated Saxony of the Holy Roman Empire. Martin begins his education at Latin school in 1497. In 1501, at the age of 17, Luther enters the University of Erfurt, and by 1505 earns his master's degree. That same year, Luther enrolls in law school, but drops out almost immediately. According to Luther, on July 2nd, he was returning to university on horseback after a trip home. During a thunderstorm, a lightning bolt struck near him. Terrified of death and divine judgment, he vows to become a monk. That same month, Luther enters St. Augustine's Monastery at Erfurt. 1507, Luther is ordained and celebrates his first Mass. In 1508, he is set to teach theology at the newly founded University of Wittenberg. That same year, he receives a bachelor's degree in biblical studies. Luther walks to Rome in 1510, a distance of around 1,000 miles. Luther is awarded his Doctor of Theology in 1512 and becomes Chair of Theology at the University of Wittenberg. In 1516, Johann Tetzel is sent to Germany by the Roman Catholic Church. He is to sell indulgences to raise money to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. In 1517, outraged by the idea of selling indulgences for forgiveness of sins, Luther writes to his bishop. Enclosed is his copy of Disputation of Martin Luther on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences, which came to be known as the 95 Theses. This declaration is soon translated and printed. It spreads quickly throughout Europe. In 1518, charged with heresy, Luther defends himself under questioning by Cardinal Cajetan. A papal bull in June 1520 gives Luther 60 days to recant or risk excommunication. January 1521, Luther is excommunicated by Pope Leo X. April 1521, Luther appears before the Diet of Worms. Luther again refuses to recant his writings, saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." May 1521, the Edict of Worms declares Luther an outlaw, banning his literature and requiring his arrest. Frederick the Wise rescues Luther and gives him refuge in Wittenberg Castle in Eisenach. During his hiding, he translates the New Testament from Greek to German. Alarmed at some of the unrest and rebellion brought on by his teachings, Luther secretly returns to Wittenberg in March of 1522. In 1524, Luther denounces the peasants' revolt, siding with the rulers. June 1525, Martin Luther marries Katharina Bura, an escaped nun. By 1526, Luther begins organizing a new church. 1527, Luther writes his most well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress. In 1529, Luther attends the Marburg Colloquy to establish doctrinal unity in emerging Protestant states. 1534, Luther, along with his collaborators, complete the translation of the Old Testament and publish the complete German Bible. In 1539, Luther is implicated in the bigamy of Philip I, Landgrave of Hesse, by advising him to marry another wife in secret. February the 15th, 1546, Martin Luther delivers his last sermon at Eisleben, his place of birth. 3 days later, on the 18th, he dies at the age of 62.
So that is a quick overview of Martin Luther. Why are we talking about Martin Luther? Does anybody know?
Because today is the anniversary. I believe his actual crisis that he had, spiritual crisis, was on October 31st of 1517.
That's correct. 500 years ago, that is the day when he nailed to the door of Wittenberg, although it's like Wittenberg Church, the 95 Theses, which was basically 95 things we need to chat about. And the reason I had two clips, there's actually a new Martin Luther documentary coming out on PBS, which we're going to watch on Tuesday. But something about this particular thing, and we're going to listen to another clip where she's going to talk more about it. There's a new book out. by Irving Texas, who is a wonderful biographer. He actually did the one on Bonhoeffer. And so we're going to do a clip from him as well. It really wasn't Martin Luther being a rebel like he's made out to be. In fact, he was a monk, and he was grieved at what he felt was just a bad practice in the church, and he was trying to rectify it in a, you know, let's chat kind of way. So this is really, you know, a better rundown of what we're really looking at. And again, 500 years, that's quite a long time. Being the 500th anniversary, of course, that's the book by Irving Texas. And today we're going to, talk about, you know, just basically, I like to call this Bible study, Nailed It. Nailed It, get it? By Irving Texas. Because his subtitle for the book is The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. And in fact, that's really what happened for him. Did I not? I think I forgot to put in the verse. The verse that we really need to look at, sort of like, I know a lot of you might actually have a life verse, something that can sort of guide you. For Martin Luther, it was Ephesians 2:8. Did I not put it in the PowerPoint? What are the chances? Pretty good. Who knows what Ephesians 2:8 is? Come on, quiz. You've heard it a million times. Who has their Bible? You all have your Bibles with you, right?
No, I have my phone.
We're in church, people. Where are your Bibles?
In my pocket.
Do you have access to a Bible? Do you want to read Ephesians 2:8?
Yeah.
Okay.
For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
It is the gift of God. And the, I mean, the next verse, just...
Okay. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Not of works. Because a lot of us try to be good and do good stuff, right? Because mm-hmm. It's all about doing good stuff, right? Mm-hmm. To earn our way to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. No. No, it's by grace. It's by grace we're saved.
That's right.
And not by what we do. Mm-hmm. Because it really isn't anything we do to deserve it, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's grace. God's grace that's greater than all of our sin. Well, we can't earn it. That's the thing.
No.
It's a gift from God. Well, it's sort of what brought this all up. Okay, sort of picture this, 1500s. I mean, 500 years ago. Just when you start looking into this, you're just fascinated. Because these places are still there. 500 years later. Mm-hmm. Now, just in our neighborhood, there's places that aren't there that were there when I moved there, you know, like 14 years ago. They're gone. Yeah, for 500 years. So you really have to look upon this. This is a very significant occurrence in history. Mm-hmm. In history. So by the 1500s, suffice to say, the church had wandered away from the gospel. Okay. It was the Roman Catholic Church. They had become extremely corrupt and very powerful. And what they were doing was they were selling indulgences. Has anyone who's ever been to church probably has heard something about that once upon a time. Anybody? Not Don. Don can't answer this. Is anyone else knowing an indulgence is? Right there. He's looking right at it.
I know what indulgence. Yeah, I've got the definition right here.
He's got it, just in case nobody else knows it. What's an indulgence? Okay, Don, what's an indulgence?
Well, I looked it up. I didn't know that you were going to do this until, I met Saul Lurie last night, and he said you were going to present some stuff about the Protestant Reformation. But from what I got off of the internet, it said it was the sale of indulgences was a practice where the church acknowledged a donation or other charitable work with a piece of paper, which signifies that you actually gave the donation, that certified that your soul would enter heaven more quickly by reducing your time in purgatory. And that's another thing. Purgatory is not mentioned in the Bible either.
No, it is not. What is purgatory?
Oh, well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. It's a kind of way station. A way station is some place where you stop for a while on a long journey. They have way stations.
You know, like limbo when you're going to hot springs and you pull over.
It's a kind of way station.
And
it's a kind of way station where you finish atoning for your sins before being allowed to enter heaven.
That's right. Sort of like a holding bin. And I don't know, I haven't been to seminary, I don't think I saw that anywhere in the Bible. Now here's sort of what you have to marvel at, is simply God's awesome timing. Because right at the point at which this was happening, people were basically illiterate. Okay. And they didn't have their Bibles, like all of us have our Bibles with us in church.
It's on my phone.
I know, it's on the phone. I know, we have it on our phones now, you know, I mean, we have access to the Word of God.
Right, all the time.
Back then, not so much.
No.
So that anybody could basically tell you what they thought it said, or let me tell you. Which is the danger of Bible studies sometimes, that the best Bible study is the one you do on your own.
Right.
Your eyes looking at God's Word, and nobody necessarily, people will help you, like I'm teaching a Bible study, and I'm basically telling you not to listen to me. But I am, I'm telling you, don't listen to me, check me out, check it out.
Right.
Don't take my word for anything I say. Check it out for yourself.
I seem to remember somewhere in the New Testament where it says, the Lord teaches you the word, nobody else.
The Lord. It comes from the Lord. But what had happened, I mean, it's 1,500 years since the death of Christ to the Roman Church. And my gosh, it didn't look anything like what it was. And here, a lowly monk, who basically, you know, was going to be a lawyer, gave up everything to do this. And then, you know what? He cracked open his Bible. That's where the trouble began. Because in 1440, Gutenberg invented this little thing called the printing press. Now, what does a printing press do?
It helps to print multiple copies of something.
Multiple copies, because up until that point, how'd you make a book?
How to write it
out. The monks would sit there and write it.
By hand, with an ink pen. Mm-hmm. With a quill ink pen, not a roller ball.
Yeah.
Has anyone ever had to use a quill ink pen?
No.
Same with the cartridge.
Maybe like an arts class, and you're like, oh my God, I had to write it down with a quill pen. And which is even more amazing, and I'm just sort of digressing this for a second, that we have the Bible at all because it had to be transcribed painstakingly by monks and whomever did it up to the point at which, you know, we had the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that is amazing. That all was done painstakingly by hand. But by 1455, the Gutenberg Bible was printed, making it accessible to common people. I think that would be... Little trivia.
They said they tried to get it in the languages of German and Italian and English. Those were the four that they worked with.
Oh.
Over in Europe.
I know that, as it said, he translated it into German.
And that's where the King James...
From Latin.
That's where the King James... Yeah, Latin was the actual language that it was in originally.
Right.
Well, Hebrew, it starts off in Hebrew, then goes to Greek in the New Testament.
One
the Old
of the
Testament
steps before the Gutenberg Bible.
Yeah, and then Latin. And nobody knew Latin back then.
Little factoid on the Gutenberg Bible, which you see in the picture. Anybody know where it's located?
New York City.
How about Gutenberg?
It was in New York City.
You're kidding.
No, you're correct. This I had no idea. Any guesses?
London.
I don't know.
It's in Texas!
Well, of course
yeah,
it is.
We've been to it.
What? It is on display at the University of Texas at Austin.
Okay.
What?
Really?
The Gutenberg Bible is in Austin.
Too bad they don't read.
At a secular college.
Oh, it's so funny. Does anyone listen to Brian Fisher on AFR yet?
I do. You mean American
Family
afternoon
Radio.
At 2 o'clock?
Brian Fisher. He's the afternoon guy.
Right.
Like 1 to 2.
Right.
1 to 3. He said that... somebody came across the Gutenberg Bible in the garage sale.
Oh, wow.
And they're like, oh, my God, this is a joke.
Oh, okay.
The Gutenberg Bible, my God, this is the Gutenberg Bible. So he asked the guy how much he wants for it. He said, it's not worth anything. Some guy named Martin Luther wrote all in the margins. That would make it priceless. Okay. But seriously, folks, I want to share with you an interview with the great Eric at Texas, who just, he's doing the rounds. Has anyone seen him on every talk show? Well, like the Christian one. So beloved, hopefully we can do that one next. It's about 12 minutes long, and he is being interviewed on the 700 Club, talking about his new book.
Hopefully that's the right one.
Hopefully.
500 years ago,
hey.
October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted a little note on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. Well, his action rocked the world as he knew it, and the ripple effects are still with us today, 500 years later.
Have you ever wondered why most of Western culture believes in equality, religious freedom, and democracy? Martin Luther was a medieval monk who played a powerful role in shaping these ideologies. In 1517, he posted his 95 Theses, clashing with views of the Roman Church and unintentionally igniting the Reformation. Number one New York Times bestselling author Eric Metaxas brings this saga to life in his latest book, Martin Luther. While debunking myths surrounding Luther's life, it gives insights into how he helped change the way people view themselves, their society, and their relationship with God.
Well, please welcome back to the 700 Club, our dear friend, Eric Metaxas. And Eric, what's with you and German theologians?
I don't know. My mother's German. I have to care about these things. You know, I'll write a book about Greece next year. Yeah.
All right, you got to honor your father.
My dad is waiting. I'm going to write a book about Homer and the Odyssey, but we can't talk about that today. But today we're talking about Martin Luther, because as you know, you just said it, it's the 500th anniversary. It doesn't really get bigger than 500th anniversary. And as usual with most of my books, I'm very little going into it. And what I discovered actually stunned me, so I'm happy to say that it's important and exciting.
Well, one of the things you point out in your book on Martin Luther is the impact still today, that some of the core thoughts, whether you're talking about American democracy or just the concept of individual freedom of conscience.
Well, this is what's kind of crazy, because people may not realize it, and I hope I communicate it in the book. There is no way we would have America and American freedom if this man had not done exactly what he did 500 years ago. Now, I confess, I didn't know that. I had friends twisting my arm. I dedicated the book to my friend.
You never taught that in school?
Well, I mean, the point is that if you're taught it...
It was drilled into
you. Do you remember? I mean, you were from Virginia, buddy. So in Connecticut and New York...
I learned it at Yale. It was one of...
Well, you went to the good classes.
If there wasn't Martin Luther and there wasn't the Great Awakening of 1735...
Who in the world did you study under at Yale to learn this? Because at Yale...
Morgan.
Well, guess what? I missed that class. I'll tell you the truth. If you... Once you learn it the way you did from somebody who understands it, you'll never forget it. Honestly,
he wanted to leave that stamp that you have to understand the history of ideas and how important these ideas are.
Well, I have to tell you, I mean, as I say, I missed that, and it thrills me that somebody gets this. Because when I understood this, I said to myself, if I didn't get it, most people I know didn't quite get this. Not everybody's Gordon Robertson, and not everybody took Edmund Morgan at Yale.
But they can read your book.
And they can read my book. Because honestly, once I understood this, I said, literally, everything that we take for granted as part of the good modern world, the West, and some of the bad, you know, but the pluralism, the idea that people can live together in a free society and each have their own ideas, and that they don't have to be afraid of what the power is going to crush them if they dissent. I mean, the kind of stuff that we completely take for granted did not exist until this man stood up very bravely and declared, this is what the Bible says. What he did absolutely changed the world, and that's why I put it in the title, and then he rediscovered God changed the world. He didn't discover anything new. He discovered what had been a hidden... Over 15 centuries of tradition, people had lost sight of the most important thing in the world, which is the gospel, which is the idea that Jesus came to set us free, and to be free from what? From the fear of power, from the fear of hell, that God wants us to know that we really are His, and that He has given Himself to us, and He's given salvation to us. I mean, imagine living in a world where nobody really knows this, even though everybody goes to church. Luther, he did so much that it's really impossible in a few minutes to say it, but I have to say that, as with many of my books, by writing it, I discovered these things, and then I have a passion to tell the world, because it is exciting, to be honest.
Well, let's talk about some things that were in the book that weren't in education, and that is the link that there's some real interesting divine coincidences about Martin Luther, and where you can, if you have the right perspective, you see the God's hand moving.
Are you talking about?
Let's just talk about his birth. And
yeah, this is huge. And the reason this kind of freaked me out is because no one, to my knowledge, has ever noticed this before. And since everybody knows I'm a spirit-filled Jesus freak, I believe that the Lord speaks to us at different times. And when I was doing the research in the beginning of the book on his birth, I realized he's born November 10th. The next day, he's baptized. The next day, November 11th, is St. Martin's Day. Okay, well, let's move on. But I really felt the Holy Spirit nudge me, look at St. Martin. So I thought, okay, who is St. Martin? I don't know. I look him up. St. Martin of Tours, 400s. He was a Roman citizen. He served in the Roman army. But they've never seen any action. He was a devout Christian. And his parents were upset about this, but he was a devout Christian. And at some point during this town called Orbis Amigos, someplace in the Roman Empire, and he's called to battle, and he refuses as a Christian. He says, I will not fight. I will go into the battle. I'll do whatever, but I will not kill. I will not whatever. Because of his Christian convictions, he stood before the empire as a Christian. In this town of Orbis Amigos, he could have been killed for this. It was an incredibly brave Christian stand, and we only know his name today because of what he did in this place called Orbis Amigos. So I thought, Orbis Amigos, what's that? I look it up, literally on Wikipedia. What's Orbis Amigos? Modern day Worms, Germany. I said, this is a joke. It can't be right. It's precisely the place where 11 centuries in the future Martin Luther would stand before the Holy Roman Emperor because of his Christian convictions, face death, and become famous for the... It's the most bizarre parallel, and when I discovered this, I said, this is called the hand of God in history.
And he was sort of a Roman version of Hacksaw Ridge.
It's exactly Hacksaw Ridge. Yeah. That's exactly
so,
right. Yeah.
And let's also fast forward to modern times, Martin Luther King Jr. Having his name, so it, you go from 400 AD to 1500 to modern day.
It's another one of
the same. We're going to stand.
It's another one of the things I didn't know, and I put it right in the front of the book, the first part of the introduction. There was a man named Michael King, an African-American Baptist minister. Michael King goes to the Holy Land, then goes to Germany. This is in the 1930s, I believe. And he discovers the story about Martin Luther in Germany and is so moved by the Christian courage of this monk, Martin Luther, that this guy, this African-American adult minister, changes his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. Changes his name. His son, who is also named Michael King Jr., decides to change his name to Martin Luther King Jr. That's Martin Luther King Jr. And I thought to myself, you want to talk about an impact. Imagine somebody having such an impact on you that as an adult, you change your name. So Martin Luther King Jr. did what his dad did, and to his dying day, Martin Luther King Jr., his friends called him Mike. His name really was Michael. And, you know, when I discovered that, I said, I got to put that in the front of the book, because that's another thing that I had never heard in my life.
Yeah, no, ripples keep going. You know, we've got a short amount of time. Do talk about the dream Frederick of Saxony had, because that is an untold story.
This guy knows more about Luther than I do. I put that in the back of the book, in the appendix of the book. I said, this is so fascinating that I don't want to leave it out. But we also don't know, is it apocryphal? How much of it is true? Hard to say. But the bottom line is that there was this legend, the story told over and over, that the prince who protected Luther, one of the major figures in the book, Frederick the Wise of Germany, that he had a dream the night before, or the few days before October 31st, 1517, again, 500 years ago exactly, sort of prophesying everything that was to come. It's so crazy and so colorful, I said, I've got to put it in the book. I put it in the appendix because, you know, it's one of the things we don't know about, but there's just a lot of colorful stuff.
It's contemporaneous. I mean,
yeah.
You know, it's the accounts of the dream are contemporaneous.
Absolutely.
To the action.
Yeah.
And then the curious thing about the dream is it prophesies the resistance to the pen is actually going to make the pen stronger.
That's
and
well,
that's the expression, the pen might have been the sword.
Right.
And it's
yeah, it's like it's a crazy dream. It's like a surreal dream. Like the pen is thousands of miles or 800 miles long, reaching all the way to Rome. It's a quill pen. It's just this. Anyway, if you read the appendix to the book, you'll get it. But there's a lot of really interesting nuggets. And one thing I don't want to forget to say, there's a lot of hilarious stuff. This guy was so outspoken and so brash and so blunt and so insulting and, you know, at times that I've said that he makes Donald Trump look like Mike Pence. And that, to me,
the first celebrity.
Well, first of all, he was literally, I think, the first celebrity in history who spoke for the people. But his outspokenness, more at the end of his life, makes him such a colorful figure that there's a lot of humor. There's a lot of hilarious stuff in the book.
Yeah, but there's also some bad stuff. I mean,
there's some horrible stuff.
What he wrote about the Jewish
And the only good thing that comes out of that horror is it makes us realize Martin Luther was a sinner. He's not somebody that we should worship. A lot of people attempted to worship Martin Luther. No. What he wrote at the end of his life, among other things, proves that there was a darkness, that the enemy was working actively to bring him down, to find the chinks in his armor. And what he said about the Jews is a black mark forever on the legacy of one of the greatest men in history.
Well, if you want to understand more, Eric's book is called Martin Luther, The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. And trust me on this one, if you think you know the history, you don't. And read this book and you'll get some insights that you didn't have before. And if you want to understand literally how we got the rights that we take for granted today, freedom of conscience, freedom of all the freedoms we enjoy, you need to trace it back to the source. And the source is the Reformation, Martin Luther. We also have a social exclusive interview with Eric on our Facebook page. To watch that, just go to facebook.com/700club. Always a pleasure.
My pleasure.
Glad to have you back. We can talk a long time.
That gives you a pretty good overview just of the book, and it is an excellent book. And in fact, Brian Fisher believes that Martin Luther is perhaps the most influential person of the last millennium. And I have to agree. Because in fact, what Eric says is many of the things we take for granted would not have happened had it not been for Martin Luther. So we have a really good thing. And we have something else to celebrate on Halloween other than trick or treat. There you go. But here's really the takeaway. Because of course we've been talking about legacy and the power of legacy. But I really wanted you to see that it's just one guy, one humble mug, plus the power of God, has the power to change the world. Mm-hmm. And that's really what it comes down to. So I just pray that we use whatever that the Lord has given to us, believing that if he could use a humble mug, he can certainly use us to change the world. So I know we need to move along, so I'm just going to wrap it up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to see your hand working throughout history. When we talk about legacy, we think a little bit, you know, we don't think far enough back. When we think about the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago, when we think about legacy of things that have happened in our life. But in fact, you have been working actively throughout history. And we just pray for the wisdom, courage, and strength, Lord, for you to use us to change the world going forward. May we do it for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.